All right. Luke chapter 10. So we just finished, if you weren't here last week, wrapping up the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the only thing to cover that's left there is the very end of it, that we pick up at verse 37, the last verse, after Jesus gives the parable, gives the lesson. He closes by saying, the one who showed him mercy, that's the response of the one that was testing him. But the last part of that, and Jesus said to him, you go and do. And so that is something that we see Jesus saying a lot in his ministry, that a lot of times, even when he was teaching the disciples, the apostles especially, he would tell them, go and do. Like after he washed the feet of the disciples, you remember, he gave a lesson that was one that you couldn't miss. He washed the feet of the disciples. But then what did he say at the very end? Happy or blessed are you if you do. And so all of these things we learn from Jesus as we travel through the book of Luke. We can't just hear them and just let them sit in our minds. We have to make application of them. Jesus would still say, go and do. And that's really what Christianity is all about. It's not just about hearing, though hearing is important and we're blessed to be able to hear. But you remember, what did James say about hearing? Be what? Doers and not just hearers. And being just hearers is a problem that the church has wrestled with from the beginning, no doubt. And local congregations continue to do that. We want to make sure we don't fall into that camp that are just hearers and not doers. And so what a great parable he sets forth. We learn about compassion. We learn what it means to be a good neighbor and to love our fellow man as a whole. But we have to now put that into application. All right, any final questions or comments about this parable, one of the most famous parables that Jesus gave? If not, we go and come into this next section that is a pretty familiar one too, and a lot of important lessons here. My translation, the ESV, has the heading, just the heading is simply Martha and Mary, which is really the main thing that Luke is trying to get across, the contrast in these two women. We recognize, of course, that this is also the home of Lazarus, but Luke is focused on these two women. And one of the things we should know as we look at this, that as we contrast Mary and Martha, this is not a contrast between good and bad, because Martha was not bad. There was a lot commendable about Martha. But she struggled with some things that we can struggle with, and many of us do struggle with even today. But she was by no means bad. We hear this story of Mary and Martha and the contrast between them so often, it's easy to allow to subconsciously get in our minds that this is a situation where one is good and the other is bad, and that's not really the case. It's better a contrast between good and better, because what Martha was doing in itself was good. Now, not everything, and we'll see that as we get into it, but the main thing that she was trying to accomplish was a good thing. And it's just that what Mary was trying to accomplish was better. And so let's read it, beginning at verse 38. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. We know from John 11:1 that this is Bethany, and that was the place Jesus would often go to, Bethany, in between his work. Sometimes he would go there for the night. We see that, but this is the home again of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so that's the little village. It was located on the eastern slope of Mount Olives. So you can kind of picture in your mind where he would go. It was just about 3 miles, 2 or 3 miles away from Jerusalem. So especially at the end of his ministry, Jesus would go to Jerusalem. He would have a confrontation with the elders, and then he would go back and spend the night at Bethany and then come back. And so, but that's where he is now. It's not stated here, but again, John 11, verse 1, we know Bethany is the village that's under consideration here. So he enters the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, which was typical in those days. That's what pupils did. Remember, Paul sat at the feet of a great teacher. Who was that? Right. The greatest, one of the greatest teachers, and so far as Judaism is concerned, that they had at that time. And Paul, Saul at that time, sat at his feet. And so that was just a common thing. That's how they did it. And so here is Mary. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." So most assume from this that Martha was the older sister, and she was kind of in charge of the household and the duties of it. And so we find in different passages where she is serving. And we have another occasion where Jesus is there and she's serving, and Mary was washing, anointing the feet of Jesus with oil. And remember, Judas rebuked her for that. But so this is not an uncommon situation. We get the character of these two. Mary was always interested in being as close to Jesus and serving him and listening to him as she possibly could. Now, again, let's say about Martha that what is she so busy doing? Jesus is a guest in their home. What would you do if Jesus was a guest in your home? Right. Especially, but not only, but especially you sisters, you would make sure if you're going to serve a meal, it would be, you put your best foot forward, wouldn't you? And you know, when you're going to entertain and have people over, there's some stress involved in that. And the more you do it, I suppose, the more you get used to that. But I don't know, for you sisters, you can rebuke me after the class if I'm wrong about this, but I don't know that it ever, you just want to do a great job and you want to present a wonderful meal for whoever the guest is. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. Unless you just let it get out of control a little bit. And one of the things that we find in this particular passage, Jesus, who of course he knows all things, and so he makes a statement that gives the impression that Martha she worried too much about these kind of things. And we're not even told the details of it, but notice his response. Now, again, the one negative thing we might say, what Martha was doing was good and nothing wrong with it at all, even commendable. But she didn't recognize that Mary was doing something even better. And so that, from a perceptive standpoint, she lacked in that regard. If at the very least, she should have gone about her business and recognized, okay, I had to get this done. But I understand my sister is there with Jesus. Wish I could be, but I got to do this. But instead, she kind of leaves us with the impression that she tried to talk Mary into helping her and wouldn't. So now she has to go to Jesus and tell him, would you tell her to come and help me? But notice his response. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." And that shows a little bit of a rebuke, but kind of a mild one. He's taking it easy. Like if you were frustrated at me, you might say, Don. You know, repeat my name a few times. And that's like, you should know better. And that's Jesus, Martha, Martha. But now watch what he says. He says, "You are anxious and troubled about what? Many things." So this was kind of a problem she had. And sometimes when we're not really focused on spiritual things, we can find ourselves worrying about a lot. Things that we really shouldn't worry about. That's what Matthew 6 is all about. That whole context that ends with seeking first the kingdom of God. Jesus gives several reasons why we shouldn't worry all the time. And it all centers around the fact that we have God as our Father and He's going to take care of us. So it's one thing to want to be busy and putting forth a good meal and making sure everything is in order because she has the greatest of guests in her house. But it's something else just to be overwhelmed with anxiety, to be so worried that she's even sort of rebuking Mary for sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. And so we just need to have some balance. And again, we can all be guilty of that today in our lives. It doesn't have to be a domestic thing, what we're dealing with here in this passage, but you just overwhelmed with anxiety in life, which sometimes can point to a lack of faith and not trusting in God to take care of us. Or even like Mary, not balancing what is really important. And again, sometimes we have to make that distinction, not between something bad and something good, but something good and something better. And it's a good thing to work and take care of your family and that sort of thing. But what's a better service than even physical work? Right, serving God. Serving God. And so one of the things we don't want to take from this passage, Jesus is not saying, do one and leave the other. Like this is not Jesus assaulting the idea of a woman being in the home and preparing a meal for guests and taking care of the household. That's not what this is about at all. It is a matter of choosing something better. And that's what Mary has done. She's chosen the better way. And notice again, he goes on to say, but one thing is necessary. We know what that is because he says Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And we know just by the language there that he's using the illustration of food. And at that time, when you had people over to your home, again, there would be a little something special prepared, a little more for the primary guest. And in this situation, of course, he's the primary guest. And so when he talks about Mary here, that she has chosen the good portion, he's just making a contrast between physical food and spiritual food. Martha is consumed with the physical food and making sure everything's right. Mary is focused and consumed on the spiritual food of his word. And so that's the one thing necessary. That's the thing that should be above and more important than everything else, the word of God, and how it can help us and nourish us from a physical, from a spiritual standpoint. And that's where we should all be. The word of God should be our strength. It should be what we're really interested in more than anything else. Doesn't mean some of the other things are bad. It could be very good. Again, whether you're talking about an occupation, a secular work, or whatever. A lot of things in life are just fine and good as long as they're not contrary to the will of God and in opposition to God's word and any commandment that he gives. There's a lot of good things in life, but we have to keep them balanced because there's the one thing that is most important, and that's the word of God and the teaching of it and the serving of God. How many of us want to sit at the feet of the? How could we sit at the Lord's feet today? How would we do that? Right? Yeah, we're doing it right now. Sam said that. I'm not Jesus, but we know where the word is. This is Jesus, his word. And not only the parts that are in red, but remember, he spoke through his inspired men, the apostles primarily, in the New Testament. So every time you open up the Bible and you read and study it, you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so, yes, when you come together in a Bible study like this, you're sitting at Jesus' feet because we're studying his word, his will. We're learning about him, how he wants us to live our lives. That should be very significant to you. You should consider that the most important, the better. Even though other things are good, you should view this as better. And we should look forward to it with great anticipation when we come together to worship God. And so, again, we keep all of this in perspective. And this is the second time that we kind of see the contrast between Mary and Martha. And so Mary is really spiritually minded and wants all that she can possibly get from Jesus, where Martha is a little more focused on the physical. And so, again, that's not a great thing, but we don't want to come down too hard on her. We realize that what she was doing was good. She just needed to understand what Mary was doing is better. There's a passage in, I think it is in Philippians, where Paul talks about discerning what is excellent. And we need to learn that in life. It'll be able to discern between what is good and then what is excellent. The excellent always has to do with God and his word and his will. And we're better off. The sooner we learn that, the better off we are. And make an application of that in real life, not just in a Bible study like this. Like if I were to say, raise your hand if you disagree with what I've said. None of you are going to raise your hand. We all know intellectually, oh yeah, learning from Jesus is more important than serving a meal. We study the Word of God enough. We're spiritually minded enough. We know that. But what are we doing? Remember the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan? Go and do. And that's what it's always all about. All right, any questions about that little section? You guys are talkative today. Oh.
When I think of this, I just think of his point could be its priority.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely.
If everything is okay, it's just priority.
Yes. Yes. That's a good word for that, this whole thing. Keeping our priorities straight. I always talk about putting first things first, and God is the first thing. And so that is a wonderful word. Let's make sure that's something we can really examine. Our priority. What are your priorities? We all have priorities, but sometimes God isn't the first, and that's where we slip a little bit. Have to work at that. I have to work at that. Make God the priority of your life, more important than family, friends, your work, recreation, anything else in life. God should be your top priority. And Mary seemed to understand that when it came to Jesus. She consistently wanted to serve him and hear from his teaching. So very good. Anything else? All right, let's go into the next chapter. And again, good teaching on prayer. And so beginning at verse 1. Says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and really I could just stop right there. If you want to know how important prayer is, just look at the life of Jesus. Like, he was constantly praying. He would leave his disciples and go to a solitary place and pray. You remember on one occasion he prayed all night long. When's the last time you prayed all through the night? And that, but Jesus understood the power and the importance of prayer. So here was Jesus praying. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And so Jesus begins to give them some teaching on prayer. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread,'" and so on. Let me say, is this the Lord's Prayer? No. We sometimes attach labels to things, and there really is no such thing as one of the prayers of our Lord being the Lord's Prayer. If you were going to attach that title, that label to a prayer that Jesus prayed, it would be the one in John 17. But I wouldn't even do that there. But this is just him giving an example. He's been asked, "Teach us to pray." And so that's what he's doing. We don't have to repeat this verbatim. We don't have to chant it or say it over and over or anything like that. It's not the so-called Lord's Prayer. It just teaches us how we ought to pray. And so the first thing he says, when you pray, he says, "Father, hallowed be your name." What does that tell you about prayer? Huh? You pray to God. That's good. That's exactly right. That's who we pray to. We pray to the Father. We pray to the Father how? In the name of Jesus, certainly. That is absolutely right. That's the pattern of the New Testament, that we pray to the Father through Jesus. But in this context, yes, the idea of praying reverently. Like, approaching God's throne in prayer is no game. You're praying to the Supreme Being, your Creator. And every time you pray, you should be focused on that. In this religious world today, where everything has become casual, our worship service has become casual. Everything we do, even prayer, and how you hear people approaching God in prayer, is sometimes altogether too casual. Like, God is not dude. You can't, and yet we hear people using terms like that in prayer. When our men's training class is about to come up, we emphasize it every year. When you pray to the Father, you have to have some reverence and respect. And Jesus is teaching us that right here. He's not saying you have to say hallowed. He's saying, I'm giving you an example of how you ought to pray. Do it with godly fear, because you're praying to the Creator of all things, to your Creator. Yeah, Zach. Sure. There's another place I'm trying. We just, on our Thursday morning class, studying from the book of Luke, where he's teaching his disciples that they ought always to pray. And there are a lot of passages that come to your mind. What did Paul say about prayer? Pray how? Always, without ceasing. And again, that didn't mean that every second of the day we're involved in prayer, but it does emphasize we should be praying regularly. Certainly, we should always be ready to pray. But he's emphasizing we should be praying. Prayer should be a constant in our lives as Christians, just like studying the Word of God is. Prayer should be something we do every single day. And sometimes, maybe most days, more than once. Because prayer is that just keeping in touch with God. If Jesus did that, he's the Son of God. If he felt that he needed to constantly talk to his Father, and if that gave him strength, what does it say about us? I think Zach's right. He does emphasize, pray a lot. Make it a habit in your life. Do it regularly. Pray without ceasing. But make sure, no matter how much you do it, you don't get so used to it that you get casual. Like 20 years from now, when you pray, if you've been praying every day for the last 20 years, you still should have the same reverence, the same awe that you have the first time you prayed. Because you're praying to God. And by the way, that should be the case with every act of worship that we engage in. It's so easy because we do this regularly. We're here and we attend every week, week in, week out, some of you for years and years and years. It's up to you. Some have made the argument, well, why is it that we don't partake of the Lord? They would say that. We partake of the Lord's Supper every week. But why don't we do it? They say because we want it to be special. We want it to be something that we can really look forward to. So we do it like quarterly. So, or some people twice a year, or even once a year. So it becomes a special event. Well, whose job is it to make sure in your mind each and every week it's a special event for you? As individuals. That's your job. That's my responsibility. Not just partaking of the Lord's Supper, but every song you sing. These things can become habitual from the standpoint that they become robotic. And that's a problem. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. That means we have to worship God according to His Word in truth, but also with the right spirit, the right attitude or mindset. And that's your responsibility. Can't blame that on anyone else if you're not doing that. Well, if the preacher just was more exciting, I'd listen to him better. Or if I just didn't have so many distractions around me. You know, these babies we have and stuff, Listen, at the end of the day, it's your job to make sure every avenue of worship that we engage in, your mind is sharp and focused on God, on whatever it is that we're doing. And so that includes prayer. And so we need to make sure. But again, being respectful, having reverence, Father, hallowed be your name. Then he says, your kingdom come. Well, that's a problem because the kingdom's already here. Well, it is a problem. I mean, if you're looking at it from the standpoint that it certainly would be a problem if you're still praying for the kingdom to come. Because the kingdom is already here. Some would deny that, but it is clearly taught in the scriptures. And so we're citizens in the kingdom right now. But again, this is just an example of prayer. Can you pray for the kingdom today? Yes, you don't pray for it to come. It's already here, but you can still pray for it. You ought to be praying for it. Whether you're talking about the universal church or the local church, how often do you pray for the Brown Street Church of Christ? That should be a part of your regular prayer life. Whether you're praying for members who are sick or shut in, or whether you're praying for the growth of Brown Street, praying for the overall attitude, praying for the love that we have one for another, the list goes on. You could spend hours praying just for the Brown Street Church. And we ought to be doing that regularly. Pray for the kingdom. Kingdom is important. And don't forget, I always point out, and generally we want to look and acknowledge that in scripture, a lot of scripture, that the kingdom is the church is the kingdom. Jesus uses that interchangeably in Matthew chapter 16. The prophet spoke of the kingdom never being destroyed. Daniel chapter 2, he was talking about the church there. There's no doubt about that. But I often point out that the Greek word for kingdom, basileia, is not just limited to the church. Its first definition is the rule and the reign of God. And we need to make sure that we're continuing to do that, to seek first the kingdom. Not just, okay, that means for me to put Brown Street before everything else. No, seeking the rule of God, allowing God to rule your life, to reign in your heart, is something that you ought to do. You ought to be seeking, and you certainly ought to be praying for it. Because we can allow our priorities to get out of whack again. And next thing you know, other things are more important, and we're not seeking God first. So, you know, praying for the kingdom, that's a wonderful thing. This can help all of in our personal prayer life. You know, pray for this. What am I going to pray for? Pray for the kingdom. You brethren, when you get up and pray, what am I going to, I'm afraid I'm going to get up and not have anything to pray for, just draw a blank. Well, that's easy to do when you do things publicly, obviously. It helps if you have certain things that are already in your mind that even if you lose track, okay, I'll just start praying about the kingdom. That's a good thing to pray for in any situation. And so a whole lot to say, a whole lot to pray for when it comes to the kingdom. And then he says, give us each day our daily bread. Do you pray for the provisions of God? You should. We all should. Is that a bad carnal prayer? Sometimes Christians think, should I really be praying for myself when it comes down to these physical things? Yes. I should want you to be blessed, not just spiritually. Again, that's first. That's better. But it's good if you are blessed even from a material standpoint. I want your life to go well. I want you to do well on your job. If you get a promotion on your job, that's wonderful. As long as you can handle that, God knows. There's some people that don't need to have a promotion on the job because they already don't put God first. But just generally speaking, for your life to go well and for you to be comfortable and be blessed by God, I hope He blesses you in all things. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's a passage, I believe it's the second epistle of John. It might be the third. But you remember what John said, just quickly. We'll go to 3 John because I'm thinking it might be 3 John. He says, 3 John verse 2, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So notice, he makes a contrast there. He wants them to do well spiritually, but they're doing that. One of the things he here and in 2 John, he emphasizes is how he rejoices to find them walking in the truth. So, you know, not that they can't grow, and he certainly no doubt prays for them with regard to that, but he acknowledges that they're doing well. Their soul is in good shape. And so he emphasized, he's praying that all may go well with you. That has to do at least in part with the physical. And that you may be in good health. That certainly is physical. And so that all may go well with you. That all, you would include the spiritual in that. But again, their souls are doing well. And he makes that contrast. Nothing wrong with me praying that prayer for you or you praying that for me. And there's nothing wrong with you praying that for yourself. As long as you have that balance and you keep your priorities the way they ought to be. First things first. Nothing's more important than your relationship with God. Even if your physical life falls apart, you still have that relationship with God. But I want you to succeed in life, and so there's nothing wrong with that. So we acknowledge, and there's a part of this that is giving God the glory that He deserves. Asking Him to bless you with your daily food. That when God does do that, who are you going to give the credit to? We're all blessed beyond measure in this country. We most of us have, if not all of us in this congregation, have food to eat and clothes to wear. Who do you give credit for? I give credit to myself. I have a hard job. I work hard. That's why I have food on my table. Well, I wouldn't dismiss that plays a part. But don't forget God, who gave you the health so that you could go out and work. I'm waiting for an answer. Just joking. God did. Remember, that's exactly what Moses told the Israelites. I think it's Deuteronomy 11, I think. It is right in that area, maybe chapter 8. But that's what he ended up. Don't forget God when things go good and your crops increase and you have these wonderful houses. Don't say it's my own power. It's my own strength that has gotten me these things. That is an easy thing to fall into. You give God the credit he deserves. And when you pray this prayer, you're acknowledging that. One of the things we say about prayer all the time, prayer itself. Why does God want us to pray so much? It's not like he doesn't know what we're going to pray before we pray it. So why should we pray? Because it shows our dependence on him. Every time we pray, we're acknowledging he's in control. He has the power to answer our prayers and to bless us. Every time you pray, when you pray with faith, you're acknowledging that. So this is a wonderful prayer that we ought to pray. Give us each day our daily bread. And he says, forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Forgiving is a huge part of our relationship with God. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says even more about that. We realize that if we don't forgive, he's not going to forgive us. So we'll pick up there and talk a little bit about that next week. Appreciate your attention.